Amen. Great worship today. You know, little kids can say the funniest things. Little Johnny watched, fascinated, as his mother gently rubbed cold cream on her face. "Why are you rubbing cold cream on your face, Mommy?" he asked. "To make myself beautiful," she said. A few minutes later, Johnny noticed that she was beginning to take the cold cream off with a wet cloth. She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "What's the matter, Mommy? Are you giving up?" Yeah. Two kids went into their parents' bathroom, noticed the set of scales in the corner. "Whatever you do," one said to the other, "don't step on those scales." "Why not?" asked the younger of the two. "Because every time Mom does, she lets out an awful scream." I've got one more for mothers. A young man was walking through a supermarket to pick up a few things. He noticed an older lady following him around. He didn't think much of it. He just kept on shopping. Finally, he went to the checkout line, but she got in front of him. "Pardon me," she said. I'm sorry if I'm staring at you and it makes you feel uncomfortable. It's just that you look so much like my son who just passed away recently." "Oh, I'm sorry," said the man. "Is there anything that I can do for you?" And she said, "Yes, as I'm leaving, could you just say goodbye, Mother? It would bring so much comfort to me." He thought that was a little strange, but he wanted to bring comfort to her. He said that he would, and so as she left, he said it. He said, "Goodbye, Mother." She waved at him as she walked out the door. He stepped up to the cashier. She checked him out. His total came to $320. He said, "How can this be? I only have a few items." The cashier answered, "Your mother said that she would pay, that you would pay for her." Happy Mother's Day. And as Tim mentioned, there are flowers in the gymnasium. I hope that you'll stop and pick one of those up today before you leave. We love you, moms. And it is a special day for Cindy and I. Cindy's mom is here. This is her first time to Reinhardt Christian. Would you welcome her? And I know that you have prayed a lot for her and for Cindy's family over these weeks past and months past even, and we are greatly appreciative of that. If you are new with us today, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, we have started a series of sermons through the book of Matthew. And we are ready for the tail end of chapter 3 of Matthew today. By this time in Jesus' life, he's 30 years old. And there has been a lot of time pass that we really don't have much record of in his life. If you recall, from the time he's 2 years old, which is likely around the time that the wise men visited him, to the time that he's 30 years old, which we're looking at today, we only have one event that is recorded for us in Scripture. And that's in the book of Luke, chapter 2. You can read about that story. I'm not going to fill you in on that particular story today, other than just to remind you about it. It's the time he was 12 years old. He went to Jerusalem to be with his parents in the temple during the Passover time. And the takeaway from that story is that Jesus was all about his Father's business. He already knew at the age of 12 years old who he was and what his mission on this earth was to be. He was the Son of God. He understood that. And he was to be about his Father's business. That is a pretty good mission for you and I to be about as well, to be about our Father's business. I think too often we are about our business. And it's our agenda that is at the top of things, rather than being about His business and having His agenda at the top of our life. That brings us to Matthew chapter 3. I want to read these verses just as we go through this story. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn there and just leave them open as we are looking at verses 13 through 17 today. Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." Now, keep in mind, Jesus is living in Nazareth at this time, up in the northern part of the Holy Land. It was a region called Galilee. And to get to where John was baptizing, it was probably a 65-mile walk. Now, think about that. Jesus didn't have a motorcycle to jump on. He didn't have a car to jump into and ride. He walked 65 miles from Nazareth down to the Judean wilderness to be baptized by John. That tells me that this was an important thing for Jesus to do. It'd be like you and I walking from here to Joplin. It's a pretty far piece. And that's what Jesus did to be baptized. Look at verse 14. "But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" That's a pretty interesting response from John. You remember, John was baptizing people for the forgiveness of their sins. And I think John responds in this way because he knew that Jesus did not have sin in his life. Now, whether he knew that from having grown up with Jesus, or maybe the Holy Spirit had just revealed that to him, but John is thinking, I need you to baptize me rather than me baptize you. But Jesus wouldn't hear to that. Look at verse 15. "But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he permitted him." I want to focus on that phrase, "it was fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus was all about fulfilling righteousness. Whatever God wanted him to do, that's what he did. His whole life was about that. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." I don't know about you, but for me, too often, I'm overly concerned about what my next meal is going to be. I'm concerned about cheeseburgers and pizza and tacos and on the other hand, Jesus was concerned about doing the Father's will. He said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." John 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." You getting here what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "Everything that I have to say, everything that I have to do, it's just what the Father has told me to say and that which He has told me to do." No wonder John was saying, I need you to baptize me. I don't need to be baptizing you. But it was the Father's will for him to be baptized. And in doing so, he would be fulfilling the Father's plan. He was about to do that which God was leading him to do. And I want to come back to this in a few minutes, but I'd like to finish this chapter out verse by verse. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you can get a complete view of Jesus' baptism as you read through the different gospel accounts. If you read Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account, put that with what Matthew has to say, you get an idea of all of the details that took place with the baptism of Jesus. Now, John doesn't give as full of a view or a full of a picture of what happened at the baptism of Jesus, but he does mention about John the Baptist seeing the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus as a dove and remaining upon him. What I'm pointing out to you is this. All four Gospels give attention to the baptism of Jesus. Did you know that there's not a lot of things that all four Gospels give attention to? In fact, I've done some looking this last week, and I put together a list of the things that all four gospel writers give attention to. The first thing is this, the baptism of Jesus. The second thing that they give attention to is the feeding of the 5,000. You count them on your fingers as I mentioned them to you. Then came the triumphal entry. That's the third thing that they all four give attention to. After that, it's the upper room and those events that took place in the upper room. That's the night that Jesus was to be arrested and he would be killed the next morning. And then from there, you have the Garden of Gethsemane, you have the trials of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and then you have the resurrection of Jesus. If you're counting with me, there are seven events that all four gospel writers give attention to. Just seven. Out of all of the events that happened in the life of Jesus, only seven that you'll find in all four gospel accounts, the baptism of Jesus was one of those seven. I'm thinking in my mind, if all four gospel accounts cover a single event, then that particular event is significantly important. And Jesus' baptism heads that list up. The text says that Jesus came up immediately from the water. The wording there fits perfectly with the way in which Jesus was baptized. He was immersed under the water. That is what the word means in the original language. It means to be dunked. It means to be dipped. It means to be submerged. It means to be buried underneath the water. I find it interesting, too, how the word was used in a secular way. If a ship was sunk at sea, it was said to be baptized or baptizoed. That's the word in the original language. If a garment was going to be dyed a different color, you would baptizo that piece of clothing underneath the water. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about what a monstrous murderer King Herod was. I said to you that one of the people that he killed was his brother-in-law, whose name was Aristobulus. As the story goes, Herod felt threatened by his brother-in-law, thinking that he was trying to take his kingship away from him. And so he sent his brother-in-law on a business trip with two Roman soldiers. As they went along, they stopped to cool off in a spring of water, and the two Roman soldiers baptizoed him until he was dead. That's not the kind of baptism I want to have. But that's how the word was used in a secular way. There was only one mode of baptism in Jesus' day, and it was by immersion. That's what the word meant. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And according to the scripture, there were three miracles that took place at the baptism of Jesus. The first miracle, the heavens were opened. And if you read from Mark's gospel, and if you research the original language, you would see that the word that was used there by Mark is the word schizomenias. Now, where do you think that, what word, English word, do we get from that word? Schizophrenia, which means what? Two personalities. It actually means to be torn asunder. That's what the word schizomenias means. It's the same word that is used in the gospel account where it says that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's the only two times that this word is used in the New Testament. In this particular instance, the sky was ripped apart, just like you and I would take a sheet of paper and you would rip it from top to bottom. That's what happened with the sky when Jesus was baptized. The sky was torn asunder. And second miracle that takes place, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove, Matthew says. Mark's gospel says, or actually Matthew says, as a dove. Mark is the one who says, like a dove. And Luke, in his account, adds the words, in bodily form, like a dove. It was definitely a phenomenon that took place. And people could see this happening with their eyes. And then miracle number three at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God is heard from heaven. I read a commentary that said Jesus is the only one who heard God's voice on that particular occasion. I disagree wholeheartedly with that. Because if you look at all four gospel accounts, there is no indication whatsoever that only Jesus heard the voice of God. Rather, it's just the opposite. Everybody heard the voice that was there. God was affirming who Jesus was and how he felt about Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Don't you know that God was proud of Jesus? And what an encouragement it must have been to Jesus to hear his Father's affirmation of him. And mom, since it's Mother's Day, let me speak to you for just a moment. And dads, you listen in real close. We need to be affirming our children every chance we get. Because the world isn't going to be doing that. The world is not going to be affirming our kids. In fact, the truth be known, the world tends to beat our kids up. The world's hard on our kids. And so we need to have that home place as a refuge for our kids, and we need to be affirming them and loving them through our words and our actions. And we need to make sure that we are affirming them for their character, not just, you did good on the baseball field or you did good on the dance floor. Rather, affirm them for their Christ-like character, their honesty. Affirm them for their treating their brother or sister with kindness. Affirm them for when they have a generous spirit. You see the character of Jesus in your child. You highlight that. You affirm them. They need that. God affirmed His Son from the heavens. This would be the first of three. The first of three times that God would speak from heaven words of affirmation about His Son. Could I, for a few moments, move away from the text now and just talk to you about baptism? Because I feel like there needs to be some teaching here for us. As we have looked at the Scripture and we have seen the baptism of Jesus, I think it's important that we understand baptism from a scriptural point of view. And the first point I would like to say is simply this: Jesus has set an example for us to follow. If He was baptized, shouldn't we be baptized too? And I said it to you earlier, He didn't have sin in His life. He was not baptized to wash away sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. But you and I do have sin. And that sin needs washed away. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "What are you waiting for?" The New American Standard Version says it this way: "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Sometimes I wonder why we delay. If I were to offer you $10, $100 bills for anyone and everyone in this room who would get up out of their seat and come up here, and I will give you 10 $100 bills. And if you knew that I was sincere in offering that to you and that I had the ability to offer that to you, would you not get up out of your seat and come up here and receive that? I would. If somebody else is up here and they make that offer to me, and I'm believing that they are sincere in that offer and they truly want to give to every single person who would get up out of their seat and come up here, I'm just going to give you $10, $100 bills, and I'm glad to do that, I'd get up out of my seat. I think I'd be foolish not to. God is offering to us a free gift. And it's so much better than $10, $100 bills. He's offering to us a gift of forgiveness. He is offering to us the gift of eternal life. He is offering to us the gift of new life. Why would we not receive that gift? Why would we delay? Why would we turn away from such a gift? The offer is not going to get any better than what it already is. And if we're going to be baptized, let's do it the Bible way. Let's do it the Jesus way. Let's be immersed into Him. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him into death through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Our baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you even have that in a symbolic way as someone is immersed into Jesus. Think about it. Picture it in your mind. Maybe you think back to when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. If I'm going to baptize someone, I am going to lay them back underneath the water. What do they do before they go underneath the water? With their eyes. What do they do with their eyes? They close their eyes. What do they do with their breath? They close their mouth and they don't breathe, we hope. And so they actually take on the form of a dead person. And I lay them underneath the water. I bury them underneath the water. And when I raise them up, eyes open. They begin to breathe again. It is a picture of a dead person being buried and coming back to life. That's exactly what Romans 6 is talking about. We are identifying ourselves with the death of Jesus, with the burial of Jesus, and with the resurrection of Jesus. Let me give to you a second point. We are commanded to be baptized. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And brothers and sisters, this is the big difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was for past sins to be forgiven. Jesus' baptism is not just for past sins, but it gives to us the opportunity to have even our future sins forgiven. Our baptism connects us to His sacrifice on the cross. And when we sin again, which we are very prone to do, all we have to do is ask Him to forgive us of our sin. See, repentance is something that we do time and time and time again. Baptism, once we do it the Bible way, we only have to do it one time. And here's another difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, and that is the Holy Spirit. As John was baptizing people, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But Jesus' baptism, as we give our heart to Him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit wasn't given until after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so there's your difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. It's the forgiveness of sins, past and present and future, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What can the Holy Spirit do for us? Wow, that's a whole series of sermons right there of what the Holy Spirit can do for us. He convicts us of our sins. He leads us. He teaches us. He helps us to understand the Scripture better. He brings Christ's character to us. He brings gifts to us. He empowers us against sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We need the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be baptized according to Scripture. And let me give to you a third point here. Baptism does not stand alone. Does not stand alone. It's not just getting wet. It must be accompanied by faith in Jesus. It needs to be accompanied by repentance of our sins. It needs to be accompanied by our confession that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what? It is followed up by a life of faithfulness to Jesus. If baptism stands alone, then it is not Bible baptism. Let me say that again. If baptism is just getting there in the water and getting wet, if that's all it is, then it is not Bible baptism. It's accompanied by faith. It's accompanied by repentance. It is accompanied by a confession of faith and a willingness to live for Jesus. Did you notice from Acts 2:38, we are not baptized to become a member of the local church? That means we are not baptized to become a member of Reinhardt Christian Church. Rather, we are baptized into Jesus to become a part of Him. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ." We put Him on. And then we live for Him. These folks who think baptism is all they have to do, and they've, through being baptized, they've got their fire insurance policy, and then they just go on living the way they want to live, that is not biblical thinking. Baptism puts us on the journey of a new life where we are giving to Him the reins of our life, and we are being faithful to Him until the day we die. So let me ask you a question as we close today. Have you followed Him in Christian baptism? It's an opportunity that He invites you to. His arms are open to us. What would we delay for? What would we wait on? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son Jesus. I thank You that He set the example for us. He showed us the importance of baptism as being a part of Your plan for Him. And so, Lord, we call out to You on behalf of those who need Jesus. We thank You that You give us that opportunity. I know that most everybody here has chosen that pathway for themselves. There may be a few here, God, that need yet to do that. We pray for them. Give them courage. Give them understanding that it's for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's